Lesson 9 is where we are, the ambitious church of Thyatira. Lesson 9. If you need lesson 9, raise your hand. Anyone need lesson number 9? All right. Over here in the back, over here in the front, this side over here, just several folks. All right. Amen. We are talking about Thyatira. We are in section 2, dealing with Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The title of section 2 is The Announcement to Seven Churches, letters written to these seven churches, and we're allowed to peek in and see what the Lord wrote to them because it applies to us. And there are many, many things we can look at that do apply to us. We've looked at the active church of Ephesus, the afflicted church of Smyrna, the appeasing church of Pergamos, and now we are talking about the ambitious church of Thyatira. And again, this is lesson 9, covering Revelation 2, 18 through 29, and our memory verse is Revelation 2, 19. And it's a good verse. It's an interesting verse. We'll dig into some of that today, but let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 2, 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2, 19. And again, Revelation 2, 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2, 19. And Father, we thank you that you are watching our works and you're keeping track of our works. And you know what we did and you know what we're doing and you watch what we will do, that you can tell that our last are better or worse or whatever. Lord, you watch our works and I pray that our works would be more and more and more and more. And I pray that you'll help us to grow, that we might do more. So bless now this time. Thank you for the opportunity we have to have a Sunday school class. Be with every class. Be with the children's classes and teens and other adult classes. Lord, bless in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the ambitious church of Thyatira's letter is one of really a lot of good things. We'll get to that when we talk about the commendation. There's just so many good things said, but the condemnation is also quite a lengthy amount of things. And so really we have to pay close attention to the details as to how this this letter comes across and what the Lord is saying to this church, the church at Thyatira. Thyatira, about 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. If you were to look at a map, you would notice kind of as we started with Ephesus. Let's see if I'm looking. Okay, you're looking at it this way. Ephesus would be here, and then Smyrna would be here, and then Pergamos would be here, and then Thyatira would be here. And it just kind of goes around in a circle geographically. So about 35 miles southeast of Pergamos is Thyatira, and it was a union city, headquarters of many, many trade guilds. And so there was a lot of trades, tanners, potters, weavers, dyers, robe makers, those kinds of things. Anybody know of somebody where we know they came from there and we see that in their trade? This is not a trick question, but it's one that would cause you to think. Anybody know anybody from there? I mean, you wouldn't know them personally. They would be a little old, but who? Well, let's not. Do what? Right. Right. Carol? Yeah. Yeah. He was a coppersmith, that's true. Wait a minute, we just had a pilgrim walk in. All right, good to see you, Brother Bailey, every year. the pilgrims are coming. Lydia. Does anybody remember the Bible says what she did? What? Purple, the seller of purple. And purple, again, you have to go back in those days, and they dyers, that was an actual business. They would dye materials a certain color, and Lydia was a seller of the color purple, purple linens, purple things. Paul met her in Philippi, and she was actually from Thyatira, and possibly was instrumental in the church at Thyatira, instrumental in many people being saved there. Just, you know, hard to say, but again, there were we get the idea. We see a woman who she was a seller of purple, and so hard workers. Now again, this is everything means something in the Bible, and let's not ever take anything for granted. It's one of the reasons why you and I can read our Bibles over and over and over again. It's always new to us. There's so much in our Bibles, and so we can't miss the fact that Thyatira is a city of workers. These are people that you know, we talk about cities where it's education. It's a college town, maybe. We talk not that they're not working, but there is a difference between white collar and blue collar. And these would be this city would be a blue collar kind of a city. People are they're workers. They're tanners. They make pottery. They're weavers. They make all kinds of linens and robes and all those kinds of things. And so it again is interesting how works are mentioned two times in verse 19 in reference to the positive things said about them. Is I know your works, I know your works, I know your works. And then he talks about how their works, how good their works are. And so here's folks that are used to working. And this is a city of workers. It is a great accumulation of different races and religions. There's lots of religions. Work would bring people in. Just as you build a big factory on the outskirts of Adrian, and all of a sudden we'd have people coming in from all over the place, different states that would be moving here to try to work in that factory. And you see that happening. And wouldn't that be a blessing? You know, like a big factory that would hire about 5,000 people. But anyway, and, you know, that brings in all kinds of people. It brings in different races, different religions, different thinking. And so, again, it is a place where there's a lot of, you know, like Lydia goes to Philippi, and then but she's from Thyatira, and she's selling her purple. She's business-minded, and so there would be lots of that going on. And so they're workers, and primarily the backbone of the city is work and hard work and getting the work done. And you know, it's interesting if you think about soul winning and you think about seeing people saved and all that, you will find that often unsaved workers, when they get saved, they usually work. I'm talking about people that are hard workers, lost, unsaved. When they get saved, that goes right on to their Christian lives. They work very, very hard. I've said this before. Unsaved people with character, when they get saved, they usually have character automatically. I mean, unsaved, there are unsaved people that have character. There's unsaved people that are honest. There's unsaved people that pay their bills. There's unsaved people that keep their word better than a lot of saved people. Amen. I mean, it's true. And typically, you will find that people that are hard workers, when they get saved, they just work hard for God. Typically, you will find people that have character. When they get saved, they already have character, and you see it in their Christian lives. And so, you know, when we think of Brother Hayes and his ministry to the military, you know, typically you're going to have some military people that already have character. They already work hard, and when they get saved, I mean, it's just they're good church members right away. They just automatically are. I mean, anybody that has character, anybody that's honest, you get in farm areas and rural communities and that, and you see somebody saved who's put in 12 hours a day, 12 to 16 hours every day, working hard, and they get saved. It's amazing how that often transfers to hard work. And so as we think about the church in Thyatira, we understand a church planted in the midst of hard workers, it is only going to make sense as far as our thinking is concerned. These people are going to work hard as Christians. They might have worked hard as lost people. They might have worked hard as heathen. But on the other side of that, they get saved, and now they work hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the city is very important to analyze and think about the city. As we looked at the location of Ephesus, and we looked at just the different things of the other cities, understand that is a crucial thing. And so number two, we see the characteristic of Christ. And again, we come to a verse that describes the author of the letter unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? These things saith the Son of God. Now, all of a sudden, you run into words that have not been used yet in any of these letters, and they're not used any other time. The Son of God. Only time that is used to these churches, that reference. And why? Why would that be? Why would this time, why would he say, I'm the Son of God? He's not denying it any time, but the point is, this is a reference that is made in this letter to the church of Thyatira, the Son of God wants to tell you some things. The Son of God. And these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, that goes back to chapter 1, verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And so here we have to look at it. We cannot ignore it. We cannot just say, does it mean anything the way you sign your letter? And I think about this, and I don't know if you communicated before you got married, if you are married, if you started writing, initially you write, maybe you write something like sincerely, and then you put your name. And somewhere along the line, though, you put with love, or just love, and then you signed your name. Remember those days? Phyllis, you remember that? All right. And it starts getting better and better, doesn't it? You know, remember when it was sincerely? I'm trying to think the first letter, and we kind of make a joke out of my wife and I, all the letters we wrote to each other and how we'd like to find them before we die. But I guess once you're dead, it doesn't matter. But anyway, I'm curious in my mind how I would have signed that first letter. I do remember how I signed some of the last ones, and it was pretty hot, you know? But it reflected what was going on in our life. And obviously those last letters would have been right after engagement and preparation to get married and all of that. And so I do remember some All My Love Always letters, okay? When you put Amla in there, that's serious stuff. All My Love Always. And I remember the first one I got from her that said All My Love Always. And, you know, I circled that, and I remember asking, now, did you mean that? Always? So how we sign a letter does mean something. It is significant. It is significant that Jesus here is signing the letter, these things saith the Son of God. He doesn't say it any other time. Now, he's not ashamed. He's not, again, don't get me wrong. So I thought about that, and I thought, okay, the Son of God, he wants them to know, okay, the Son of God is wanting to get your attention and talk to you. And obviously, there's a great emphasis on their works, but I think he calls himself the Son of God, and I think perhaps it's due to the severity of the condemnation that takes place later on. I think the severity of his rebuke to them, it is one of the most severe rebukes to of any of the churches. I mean, it definitely stands out. It is huge, and just basically verse 23 kind of gives you an idea, and we'll get to it probably next week. I will kill her children with death. I mean, he is very, very serious about, I think, the commendation to them, but also the condemnation, very serious about it. He wants them to know, I have the authority to say what I'm saying. I am the Son of God. And he also says in this passage, he talks about his eyes like unto a flame of fire, piercing, penetrating. Verse 23, look what it says. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I mean, he's again making it very clear, just in this very, very signing of the letter, you know, he's saying, my eyes are like fire, and they pierce, and they penetrate, and I have perfect knowledge about what I'm talking to you about. I'm not guessing. I'm not going by what somebody else said. I have perfect knowledge about what I'm talking about. There's nothing hidden from me. And, you know, again, you receive this letter from him, and I mean, come on. We know what we're thinking. We know what's in our hearts. We know our motives. We know all of that. And our only time, I think, of real humility is when we recognize God knows it too. Because we can look so squeaky clean to everybody else. Amen? We really can. We can look squeaky clean. We can come into church and just look, but God, his eyes penetrate. And he is the Son of God. And he knows us. And he knows everything about us. And it should cause us to get on the altar. His feet are as brass. That, again, we should be in awe at who's writing to us. We should be in awe at our God. He is pure. He is holy. He is a judge with perfect wisdom. He never makes a mistake, ever. Now again, that's all in his introduction in the letter, in his signing of the letter. I want you to know who is writing you, because it is a very sharp rebuke that he gives. Very, very sharp rebuke. So we move to number three, and that is the commendation. And our second pilgrim has just walked in off the Mayflower. And the commendation here is again, an amazing thing. You know, and I love this. I love this letter to Thyatira just because it is, you know, you have both sides here. You have a commendation. Here's people that are serving God. There is no question. Again, as you read verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and patience and thy works. You know, it's all about the works and the last be more than the first. I mean, there is a great commendation. You people are good people, he says. You're doing a great work. I mean, you're doing great works. And the best thing about all of that, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but to me, the best thing is what he says in the end here. He says, the last to be more than the first. I mean, that's the way it should be. We should do greater works. Amen. As we grow, our works should be greater works. As we mature, we should do more. It's sad. It's so sad that it's not like that with so many Christians. You know, well, my best days are behind me. They shouldn't be behind you. They should be ahead of you. And again, it's not so much going out and doing more. It is the greater works involves so many things. It involves our prayer lives. It involves our giving. It involves actually, you know, certainly the things that we do and the things we're involved in. But as we grow as Christians, it should always be the last is better than the first. Always. It should be that way, you know? I mean, I started off as a new convert, excited about doing things for God, and I think I did some good works. But I sure hope that my works are greater. The last is more than the first, by far. Well, you're a pastor. But it shouldn't matter. As a Christian, we should grow, and our maturity should be greater so we can do greater works in the last days of our lives. And again, that's our prayer life. That's our, you know, I mean, come on. I as a new Christian, prayer came around to me in groups, and I passed, you know. I mean, I couldn't even pray with anybody. I struggled. And obviously, if you can't pray with people, you probably aren't praying a whole lot alone. I mean, you might be, and I'm not criticizing people that are just shy and everything. I'm just saying that, you know, I think I can, I pray better than I've ever prayed. You should too. And we praise more than we've ever prayed. It should always be like that. Isn't it sad that somebody used to be on fire for God, they talked about God everywhere they go, been saved now for 20 years and hardly say a thing about God? It ought to be greater works. It ought to be greater praise because we have more to praise Him for. And we recognize it better than we did. We should. We should. It's like Thanksgiving, and so many Christians have to almost search to find something to be thankful for. But our song said it best. I don't remember what song that was. 440, you know, that's a good song. And I think as we sing it, I think you don't really, you know, I think about Christians and I, even myself, that there were times I didn't believe that. Verse 2 is it's a tough verse. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Come on. Seriously? We were singing that and I was kind of smiling. And I was thinking, some of you don't really, you sung that, you sung those words. You didn't mean it. Come on, really? Thank you, Lord, for denying my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I asked for. You say, who wrote that song? J.A. Holtman. That's good stuff. Amen. That's growth. You don't do that. You don't get that when you first get saved. You know, you first get saved, maybe you got bombarded by some charismatic TV program or radio program or book or something like that, or charismatic friends or something like that, that God just has to answer all your prayers the way you tell Him to answer. Like God's your little puppet and you've got the strings and you're telling Him what to do and everything. That's not how it is, folks. You first get saved, you expect some of those things. I did. I thought, well, wait a minute. I prayed about this. It's supposed to happen like, no. God's God. Isn't that good? I'm getting off on a tangent. Look at this. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Verse 2 is a powerful verse. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Who thanks God for storms? Wait a minute. That's not talking about the rain the other night. Let's talk about that hospital time. That's talking about the funeral home. That's talking about the layoff. That's talking about they just moved your business has just moved to another country, you know. Thanks for all thou dost supply. But then it goes on, thanks for pain. You know, that's a nice song. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. You know, we sing that, and come on. When's the last time you thanked God for pain? Verse 3 says, thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. What are you getting at, preacher? I'm just getting at, as we mature as Christians, we can thank God for pain. And we can thank God for sorrow. And we can thank God for storms. Oh, I love it when the sun's shining bright and everything's perfect. I love a day where there's never a problem. Isn't that wonderful? I'm trying to remember when that was, but it seems like there was one. I'm looking forward to two pretty quiet days, Thursday and Friday. Anyway, you know, but praise God for all the other things. Praise God for the crying baby. You prayed for a baby. Isn't that something? Praise God for the empty nest. All right, let's move on. But you know, it's how it should be. It's as we mature, as we grow, we can praise Him. Our works are greater. All right, let's look at it. Verse 19, I know thy works. First thing, here's in the commendation, and I wrote down works, charity, service, faith, patience. Those are the things that he talks about. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if anything could be better in talking about a Christian's life. It's good stuff. I mean, to commend us for our works, what a great thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear? Well done. You did what you were supposed to do. Well done. And you kept doing it. Well done. I mean, that's good stuff. And then our charity, our love. Wow, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And then our service, what we did and all of that. And then our faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if God says, I've had faith, that means he's pleased with me. Wow, that's good. And then our patience. That's where all those storms come in and trials and problems and all of that. And Jesus himself, he says, I am the Son of God. And I want to commend you for your patience. Isn't that good? It's great. Let's look at each of these works. First of all, and we've talked already about it, last more than the first, growing in good works, doing more, not only doing more, but doing it better. And I believe that with all my heart. I mean, God is looking at works because we are his workmanship. God looks at works and he analyzes works just like if you were painting a picture and you're looking at that picture and you're analyzing the work that you did. Because with us, God is painting a masterpiece. Amen? It's just like if you were writing a song, like Glenn wrote his song and wrote all the notes. And did you write all the notes, Glenn? Do you even know what the notes are? Anyway, let's move on. And so just like writing a song, though, somebody gets on the piano and they plink out that note. And la, 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 la. And then they write that down. They write the words. And they're trying to write out a song and everything. And they're analyzing that thing all the way. And God, with us, we are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his song. We are his jalopy that he has to rebuild. We are, boy, that's a bad example. We're his pottery, amen? We're his pot belly. And he's molding, he's making us. And he's going to look at it, he's going to analyze us. Come on, that's good stuff. And he says, I know your works. I know, because I am working on you. You get the impression with the church at Thyatira that most of them are working. You get the impression that most of them are very busy. He talks about their service, and we'll get to that later on. But you know, in the average church, 90% do 10% of the work. 10% do 90% of the work. That's pretty average. Every now and then, I've heard pastors say, I'd be thrilled if 20% did 80%, I'd be excited. I'd be ecstatic because usually 10% are doing 90%. By the way, those 10% that do 90%, eventually they get burnt out. It happens. I mean, it really does. It seems like it ought to be 90% are doing 90% of the work. I mean, the people ought to be just busy. Everybody ought to be busy. One of the great testimonies of Berean Baptist Church is Vacation Bible School with all the workers and all the people that are involved. And by the way, it's exciting. Mission conference, people get involved. And so many are involved in that. And anytime you could get the majority of your people involved in the program and the plan, boy, that means a majority of people are happy people because you're happy when you're working. You're fired up when you're working. You're not disgruntled when you're working. You're not gossiping when you're working because you're too busy. You got things going on. And so this church was very, very busy. They were involved. They gave. They went soul winning. They were preaching. They had master clubs and a shepherd's ministry. And they had a bus ministry with chariots. And they worked, and they visited the sick, and they visited shut-ins, and they met people's needs, and they gave to help people. And all of that was going on, and it was going on in the beginning, but it became more evident in the end. And they are commended for that. I want you to analyze your own life right now. Do you do more? Again, I'm not talking about, are you more busy? That's not the issue. I'm talking about, because busyness, I don't know what that is. I do know what it is to be busy. But I'm talking about, how about your prayer works? How's that? How's your giving works? I would venture to say that most of the people in this room anyway, you give more now, I'm talking about percentage-wise, than you did when you first got saved. I'm guessing that. I don't know that. But I would say you've been challenged as far as faith promise. You've been challenged as far as giving to other projects and other things. And so, again, that is a work that we do. Visiting the sick, visiting shut-ins, calling people who miss. And those are all important works. Soul winning is an important work. Giving out gospel tracts. I know this. I know we're buying lots of gospel tracts. Somebody's giving them out. Amen. I hope you're not just taking them and throwing them away. But somebody's giving them out. We're seeing people saved every week. Yesterday, 7 people got saved in the town of Hudson. And on Wednesday, 5 people got saved, teen soul winning. And, and the prison ministry's booming. Amen. You know? I mean, the works, it's there's just so many things. Ushers, I need you to come talking about giving, and that you get an opportunity to do that. Let's move on to the next thing. Not only their works, but he also talks about their charity. Charity. And the Bible says that, he said, I know thy works and charity. He said, I know your charity. I know what you love. I know your love. Now it's an interesting thing to say that by means of commendation, by means of commending them, by a positive thing. Okay? Look at Matthew 22:37. So he says, I know your works. Well, we understand that, but he also says, I know your love. Matthew 22:37. Here's an interesting thing, and we don't think about this a lot. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's how we're supposed to love God. He said, this is the first and great commandment. And watch this. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he makes this statement. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving others. Wow. Here's what he says. He said, I know your works. He says, I know your love. I know your charity. I know. Why would he care? Well, because everything hangs on this. It only makes sense that he would know these things. And so you have two commandments. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets, loving God and loving others. And to me, that is absolutely powerful. Powerful. Again, he's commending them. You have proven, he says, you've proven that you love me. You love me. And you love each other. That's an awesome thing. By the way, that just makes sense. Look real quick, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. See, everything starts with love, because without it, you're just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's nothing. It's, you know, for Christian, how will they know we're disciples? By our love one toward another. That's how they know we're disciples. What's a disciple? That's how they know we're following Jesus. We're wanting to learn from Jesus. If I don't love Brother Hollins, then I'm not a disciple. People can't tell I'm a disciple. I may say that I want to learn from Jesus. I may say I want to follow Jesus. But if I don't love Brother Hollins, then I'm sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's all just words. Isn't that awesome? If I don't love God, it's just sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. You find yourself griping, complaining. You find yourself talking during church and Sunday school all the time, not paying attention to God's word. You find yourself ignoring God and not paying attention to God and the things of God. You find yourself in that kind of thing. Then I have to ask, do you really love God? If we ignore God's letter to us, his word, I know that when Brenda and I were writing back and forth, I mean, I was longing for every letter that I read, every part of it, every word, especially how she signed it. I was always looking for that, you know? And if I really love God and I don't care about his time with him, I don't care about his word, I don't care about any of those kinds of things, then isn't that sounding brass and tinkling cymbal? Sure it is. Sure it is. You know, and they know we're his disciples by our love one toward another. How do you do with other Christians? I can't stand so-and-so. That's a shame, because I guess nobody will know that you're a disciple. Because that's what people are looking for. That's what they're looking for, charity. But here's what God says. God says, about the church at Thyatira, God says, I know your love. I know it. I've observed it. Why? Because he observes our works. He's very, very interested. Again, I want to remind you, that's what gives him glory. That's what gives him glory, is whatever we do with the life that he's given us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for the time we could spend in your word. And I do ask you to help us to be very aware of the fact that you are a fruit inspector. You are watching our works. You're observing as a master artist. You look at every stroke. You look how it looks and how it turns out. And you monitor everything we do, our hearts. Your eyes are like fire piercing through our excuses, piercing through into our thoughts and into our motives and the reins, Lord, our inner being. And I pray that, God, we would work hard on that inner man, that we would want that inner man to be pleasing to you, that we might bring honor and glory not only outwardly, but, God, with our inner man, may it glorify and cry out that we are your workmanship. And I pray you'll bless our morning service. You'll speak to hearts in Jesus' name.